Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And I want to give a big shout out to my new listening audience on Rapture Ready Radio. So, hi, everybody. We're going to have a great program for you today. Why was T.D. Jakes and his staff there? Why were they in a tizzy over Brother David Lee's book, Sunday Morning Stick Up? Oh, wow. They were having fits over his book, him and Cheryl Brady, who bankrupted her own church over there. I think it was called The River something. She bankrupted her church, put it into foreclosure because tithing wasn't working for her. And seed sowing, and then T.D. picked her up and brought her over to Texas. So we're going to talk about this great book, and we'll hear from our guest, David Lee. We'll also be hearing from our guest, Ms. Rhonda Phillips, who also worked for the T.D. Jakes ministry. So I'll be bringing my guest on just in just a few moments here, but we've had quite a week here, haven't we, in our country. We had a little boy that was grabbed by an alligator. Now, people that don't live in Florida, they don't really understand about alligators, but usually they don't bother people unless... you might be moving around in the water or something, and they will sometimes grab you, which happened at a Disney resort in Orlando. Now, it's going to be bad news for Disney. They're probably going to be sued, and rightfully so, because here's this little innocent, I think the boy was 2 or 3, playing in the water. Now, he was only ankle deep in the water. They have a beach there, so anybody would think that it's a man-made beach. That they would think, well, this is a beach. There's the water, even though they have signs, no swimming. I don't know if they had signs that said no wading. They definitely didn't have any signs warning people about alligators. So it was a real tragedy, but beware when you come to Florida of alligators. I know that one church I attended a few years back, they used to baptize people in this river, and I thought they were really little nuts to be baptizing people in a river, since there probably was alligators in that river, but... so a real tragedy. And then also the shooting in Orlando, another very tragic event. And we can see now, we've done some programs here about the what do the Muslims really believe, okay? Now, it is not a peaceful religion. They have a history, many hundreds of years of violence and wars, warring in the name of Allah. Think that somebody that was raised in this country, born here, the parents of this nut over there in Orlando, they weren't born here, but born here, was familiar with the American way of life, and yet he wants to go and kill people in the name of Allah. Terrible. Well, I have news for him, because if he didn't repent of his sins, which who knows what happened in the end, someone, I guess, in his life here living in America, he probably heard the gospel somewhere. Maybe he repented of his sins and accepted Jesus Christ before he was shot down himself after he had to kill, 49 or 50 people and wounded over 50 people. And, well, if he didn't repent, he was in for a big shock when he woke up in hell. That's where he woke up. So, just terrible. Now, we're going to be following some of the political events here. I will be reporting, going to some of these rallies. I will go to both rallies. I will go to the Donald Trump rally, and I will go to the Hillary Clinton rally. I'd like to get a look at Hillary Clinton. I'd like to see her up close and personal. Did go last week to the Trump rally in Tampa. Got a good look at Donald Trump got to witness. I wanted to see for myself, because my neighborhood here, people just don't come outside and start rioting. They usually have to be instigated to create a riot. So when I went there to Tampa, I took some video and looked at the scene there. I wanted to see for myself if people just started rioting and the police couldn't control people. But in Tampa, they had a section barricaded off for the protesters, and they had to stay. That was their section. They had to stay in their section. It was outside of the event, and the Tampa police were standing in front of the barricades, and that's where they had to stay. They couldn't go out and start punching people and throwing eggs at people and things. Nah, that wasn't going to fly there in Tampa. Just wasn't going to fly. And the place was very secure. Their SWAT teams were there, Secret Service all over the place. And the police were out in force. So I have to hand it to the Tampa Police Department and the mayor of Tampa. They did an excellent job with the event. All went well. And like I said, I will also go to the Hillary Clinton event and report on that. I'd like to see how the two events differ. There was a good feeling in the air there at the Trump event in Tampa. And so I will go as a part of history to get a look at Hillary Clinton, too. I have never seen her in person, but I'd like to get a look at her, so maybe have a word with her. You never know. Okay, then, God bless, and we're going to get into the program, because this program is going to be jam-packed, let me tell you. We've got some exciting guests here. Hello?
Hello, hello.
Oh, David Lee.
Hey,
all right. Good. Yes, and Ms. Rhonda.
Hey, my sisters and brothers, how are you?
All right. Okay, we're going to make the devil mad today.
Is that what we're calling him now?
Well, it's a close relative. I was saying before that I wanted to know, why did TD and Cheryl Gibb, they got in a tizzy over the David Lee book.
Mm.
I mean, they were some kind of fit over there.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I've been reading through Rhonda's book, You Don't Know My Real Testimony, and the real nuts and bolts of why they did what they did, honestly, their practices can be found in Rhonda's book. How about that?
Wow.
How about that? Because Rhonda does a really good job of really just laying it out from a day-to-day operational standpoint of the thinking, the mindset, the standard operating procedure there at the church, if you can even call it the church. Yeah, she really kind of talks about the mindset that's taking place over there. And after reading through that, you really will understand why, you know, not just for me, but for several others who've come under that same kind of, you know, all-seeing eye, if you will, you know.
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing is, they think they have a nice little kingdom that they set up over there in Dallas. I mean, TD, he's got quite a kingdom, really. But there's somebody else that has a bigger kingdom and a more powerful kingdom, and he knows all and he sees all. And you can run, but you can't hide.
Mm-hmm. They're not hiding anymore, though, Susan.
Yeah, they're not.
Yeah, they're not hiding anymore. They're holding conferences about it now, inviting the country, inviting the world.
Yeah. Well, it's when Judgment Day comes, and it will come. It will come. And because, you know, God doesn't like this kind of foolishness going on in his name. He just doesn't like it, especially when we're talking about people's eternal destiny. Either we take this thing seriously or we don't. And it's not a game. It's not a show. The Bible's for real. And Jesus is for real. So I don't know who these people think they are, but yeah, thank God for real people that love God and will take a stand no matter what for the gospel. And in case people don't know, my two guests, David Lee and Ms. Rhonda Phillips, they both worked for the T.D. Jakes ministry. David Lee for many, many, many years, even way back when T.D. was in West Virginia. So he's well acquainted with the goings-on there with the T.D. Jakes ministry, and also my guest, Ms. Rhonda. So, behind the scenes. Now, Brother David Lee, I've had you on my program before, but for the people that don't know you, would you give them a little background into your relationship with TD and what happened to you when you wrote your tremendous book, Sunday Morning Stick Up, What Your Pastor Doesn't Want You to Know About Tithes? What happened over there?
Well, you know, I left for school back in the earlier part of the latter part of the 80s. I left for college. And, you know, I jumped on a Greyhound bus and headed out to West Virginia on a track scholarship to West Virginia State University. And it's in West Virginia where I ended up meeting Bishop Jakes at that time, you know. And he was one of the most didactic preachers that I had ever seen in my life. I grew up in a holiness church, and in the church where I grew up, not much different than the kind of church that Rhonda came up in. She came up in PAW, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. They're two different organizations, but fundamentally, they're both rooted in, you know, that holiness era where we didn't wear pants. The women didn't wear pants and makeup and lipstick, and, you know, the men didn't go swimming and all that old kind of stuff. Am I right, Rhonda?
Absolutely.
You didn't go swimming.
Oh my God, no.
Oh,
you couldn't show your bare flesh. You'd be at the church papal suit. 800 degree weather, you got a full suit on, three piece, you know, playing frisbee and kicking a ball around or something.
Wow.
But we grew up in really strict holiness organizations. I mean, you couldn't chew bubblegum in church kind of thing, you know.
Yeah.
And but in West Virginia, when I hooked up with Bishop Jakes, oh my God, his message was so different. I'm using the word liberating, but it had no boundaries.
Right.
Had
there you go.
No boundaries. You could just live.
Right.
And, you know, it was a little different then than it is today. Today it's more motivational, but back then that message was just boundless. You know, it took all the stops off. And I hooked up with that ministry and got hired on as the national sales manager for T.D. Jakes Ministries, but was also on ministerial staff. I worked there as the superintendent for Sunday school. The Lord just smiled on me like he does so many of us, and I was able to run that Sunday school department. Well, not long after that, the church moved to Dallas, Texas, and took over W.V. Grant's old church. The Eagle's Nest purchased it for $3.2
million. Yeah.
And, yeah, we packed up the 50 families, and I believe Rhonda headed out here with us.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Rhonda's been around a long time.
So, Miss Rhonda, you go back to the West Virginia days, too?
No. Hold on a second. I don't go back to the West Virginia days. I actually was in Dallas. I came to Dallas in 1987, so I was here, but I wasn't.
Okay.
I didn't come on board to the church because, really, you know, because of, as David talked about, the strict rudiments of religion, I couldn't take it anymore. So I just really disconnected with the church altogether until about 96. So from 86 to 96, I was the first time of my unchurched experience. And as the holiness and Pentecostal will call that, backslidden, because you don't have a relationship with the church. And, of course, in our minds at that time, if you don't have a relationship with the church, you don't have a relationship with God, which we know is not true. So
yes.
I didn't actually start attending the Potter's House until the late 96, and I officially joined in January of 97.
Okay.
Okay. It mm-hmm. seemed like a much longer time to me. Yeah. Well, you know, well, we worked over there together, you know, after we got the church set up, established, and running here. You know, we needed ministers and elders and preachers because the response to the people Sundays during the altar call was so great, we just needed as many ministers as we could get. And so we were licensing anything that could breathe.
Right.
If you had a Bible in your hand and you wanted to be a preacher at the Potter's House, it was a done deal.
Wow.
And I know this to be true because I trained that first class of ministers that were licensed and released into ministry at the church at that time.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And, you know, we worked, we traveled the nation, we traveled in the country, out of the country,
mm-hmm.
every single engagement that Bishop Jakes preached at, because I worked as a national sales manager,
mm-hmm.
I attended all of those engagements, his personal engagements, as well as the 9 major conferences that we did each year.
Right.
And, you know, we took a team of a sales team with us to each one of those events. And we worked our fingers to the bone. And most of the times we did that, not looking for pay. You know, we're very healthy in ministry. We understand that our reward is in heaven, what we do here. We do tirelessly, knowing that, you know, that God is not unjust to forget our labor of love.
Yeah.
But we were employed by the ministry, but we were making no more than $24,000 a year.
that's
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, and I'm gonna jump just a little bit here. So when you paint that against this canvas, that at many of these conferences, we would bring in, so I had my hands on the money. I knew exactly what was going on with the money because that's what I did. You figure just from the product sales, I'm not talking about the offerings that people be throwing money over the bleachers trying to get it to the altar, but just in the product sales, the sale of the books, the videos, the tapes, the CDs, the DVDs, the T-shirts, the Bibles, I mean, all of it, we clear well over $1.5 million in a three-day weekend.
Wow.
That's a fact. That is. Now, the church may not share that because they just don't share those kind of financials, but if anyone wanted to verify that from an official kind of standpoint, they have to keep those records,
mm-hmm.
right? So it isn't a number you just make up.
Right.
Either it is or it isn't, you know. And Rosa Brown, she was the finance manager at that time until they brought Susan McCarthy on. You know, when I come back off the road, we'd have to verify our deposits to make sure that
mm-hmm.
everything balanced out after all of the inventory that didn't get sold got counted mm-hmm. back into the warehouse. You know, and
yeah.
Richard Jakes' brother and his brother-in-law ran that warehouse. But I said that to say this. When you talk about our involvement with the ministry, it was pretty deep.
Yeah.
Pretty deep. We had some real behind the scenes, and not just working behind the scenes, but running behind the scenes, you know. So when you consider the layoffs that took place at a church that generates that kind of money, you'd have to scratch your head and wonder, why was it Bishop Jakes and the Potter's House called into that Senate Oversight Committee with Senator Grassley that Rhonda writes about in her book? You have to wonder why they weren't called in.
Yeah.
Right. And Susan, I want to just interrupt here and say, one of the things that David said, he talked about the sales, okay? So David dealt with the sales aspect of conference and events and probably on site at the church as well. My role in the conference and events department was the registration. So what I was responsible for was helping to generate the money that came from the participants that would come to see the conference, whether it was one of the nine conferences that David spoke about. So whether it was a conference in Atlanta or a conference in somewhere in Houston or New Orleans, wherever it was, I was responsible for getting the mechanisms up and running for people to register, and then just visiting churches and sitting up little tables in the front of their lobby, urging people to come register for these events with a team of volunteers. So I supervised them as well. And my
mm-hmm.
responsibility was to get, I had a separate budget. So my budget consisted of collecting the revenue from the people paying to come to the conference, whether it was $50 or $500, a $500 event. And if it included lodging, it may have been more, up to $900 and above. So the income that David speaks of is totally from the sales aspect, but there's another $1 million budget, usually up to about $1 million, and that comes directly from the people's pockets that come to just come to the event and sit in a seat.
Wow.
Right.
That's amazing.
Hey, Rhonda, let me add this as well. Now, it's important that people understand we're not talking about the additional funds that come from the church.
Right.
We're talking about the conferences. We're talking about the conferences, and one man controls the finances, the flow of finances for both venues, whether you're talking conference or the church itself.
Yeah.
Right.
And then you paint that against the canvas of many of those people who work for the church that work two jobs just to make ends meet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Or people who come to that church looking for assistance, but they're told we don't have the money. I got several friends who've that's been their experience.
We don't have the money.
Right. Yep. So you have several venues, you have several avenues or streams of money coming through or to the organization outside of the church offerings or the offerings that happen, you know, tithes, all of that. You have a whole separate business, a whole separate entity labeled conference and events that generates millions of dollars many times a year, from 5 to 9 times a year. So that's an enormous amount coming into that business labeled as a church.
Yep.
Enormous. Yeah.
Ginormous. Ginormous.
Well, do you think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 to 100 million a year?
Probably in excess of that. I mean, you're talking about a church that's able to pay off a $45 million, you know, note in under, what was it, 3 or 4 years, I guess it was.
Yeah.
That's a $45 million note that they paid off. And to broaden the scope, I mean, even beyond the Potter's House, because that's just one of many, many churches which are contributing to, you know, this derailment of our faith. If you look at Compact Center, where Joel Osteen currently is.
Yeah.
I mean, it was $75 million. I believe the number was $75 million that they paid for that facility. Burned the mortgage on it. It's completely paid for. But what they paid for it is nothing compared to what they spent in order to get the place outfitted.
Yeah.
That number was in the hundreds of millions.
Yeah.
So when we talk about, you know, our history with the ministry or ministries, you know, I've been saved since I was 15. I know Rhonda got saved at a very young age as well. When we got involved in the ministries that we got involved in, we weren't much different than most other people who are listening to this who left their smaller churches and joined a bigger church.
Yeah.
Only to find that we ran into an engine that had very little to do with our primary objective, which is to win souls.
Yeah.
Right.
So we ran into an engine whose complete outfit was designed to generate finances and share none of it.
And
amazing.
It's sad because, and it's really sad, Susan, because a lot of it, you know, you can look now, like I've had conversations with people and they would say things to me such as, well, you should have known that was a money-making organization. You know, they're on TV, or you can Google it and find, you know, any of these preachers online. And I said, yeah, you can now. But back then, there was no Google for us to, you know, Google a pastor and see what was going on. It wasn't broadcast out, you know, just out in the open that Pastor Eddie Long or Bishop Jakes or Creflo, these were just up-and-coming ministers with dynamic messages that were, at that time, preaching, you can love God, you can serve God without all the rules that were running many away from the church and kept them, you know, backslidden, as they say, for years because it was too much. You know, as a grown adult, you know, that accountability, you know, was crazy. It was breaking up marriages in the typical churches, and it was just making a mess of everything. So when we found a church or a minister such as Bishop Jakes or anyone else, and they were teaching the same gospel, but at the same time telling us that, you know, it's God doesn't care if you wear pants. God doesn't care, you know, if you do this. The only thing that God requires is that you be a servant, and how you're going to be a servant is to serve him on this earth through whatever vessel he puts in place. And, of course, you know, just from the obvious and, you know, just from us listening to these messages, it was to go out into the nation with these ministers and elders and help bring that word to the people. we weren't thinking about the fact that there was just money just being generated hand over fist. We were coming from the servant aspect of, I've got to help them get this message to the prisons. I've got to help them get this message to all those people out there that won't go to church or do go to church, and they just need to hear this same dynamic word that I heard. You know, and yes, you know, I was responsible for collecting the money, and just like David, bags of money, we had to turn it in, and we had to do our spreadsheets and budget sheets, and Rhonda, your budget is off, and I'd have to go back in and look at the numbers and see where I messed up, how many people came into the hotel, how many rooms were sold, how much money, you know, we spent on staff in the hotels or whatever. We had to account for all of that. And, you know, we'd stay up nights. And David was very generous when he said, you know, we worked hard. No, we worked very hard. We worked hard at those conferences more than we did our jobs, if you actually worked at the ministry too. Because when I started out, I was still working in corporate, but I was volunteering at the ministry. So I, too, would go on those trips before I got the position as conference registration coordinator. I would go to my job, my regular job, and then I'd take vacation just to go work these conferences.
Wow.
And many people would do this. We'd get a per diem so that we could get, like, food, you know, to eat or to do whatever. But we never got to spend it, really, because some people would tithe it back. Some people would, you know, grab something to eat. But we were working round the clock because when people left the venue, we were meeting, doing budgets, and we were setting up for the next day.
Wow.
So we were true, what we thought was true servants, because we were doing what we were told is what is necessary for the world to hear this dynamic message.
Yeah.
Right.
Wow.
Susan, in that, consider this. Consider this. Rhonda does a fantastic job with her book, You Don't Know My Real Testimony. And she talks in one of her chapters about the pastor's worth. And she lists the net worth of these men who we are describing. So it's small to limit this just to Bishop Jakes. I mean, he's one of 7 billion people on the planet, right?
Yeah.
Right. He's one of several hundred thousand, probably several million pastors on the planet. One church of, you know, God knows how many churches there are. But one thing that holds true for the vast majority of these churches, regardless of who that pastor or bishop is that the work that's being done in those ministries, at those conferences, at all these camp meetings, it is being performed by an army of volunteers. Now, consider this, that in Brazil, this is out around this book, Pastor's Worth, Pastor Edir Macedo, his net worth is $1.1 billion. Pastor Vladimiro Santiago in Brazil, his net worth is $200 million. David Oyedepo in Nigeria, $150
million.
Pastor Benny Hinn, with all those major crusades, he and his small staff, they are surrounded by an army of volunteers who don't get so much as a foot rub at the end of working a 20-hour day. And I'm not exaggerating. We work 10 and 20-hour days.
Yeah.
Benny Hinn is in Irving, Texas. His net worth, $42 million. Joel Osteen, $40 million. Creflo Dollar, $25 Rick Warren, $25 T.D. Jakes, $18 million. You cannot tell me that these men are in this thing for the same thing that we were in it for. We were believing that we were helping to spread the gospel to the nations. Somewhere in the little fine print, there was one fella getting exorbitantly rich off of the back and sweat. good equity of well-intended volunteers,
mm-hmm.
which means they never got paid. Maybe a $30 a day stipend. But when we talk about the sharing of the wealth, we were in it for two completely different things. We were hoping mm-hmm. to spread the gospel, but they were hoping to sell the gospel.
Ah, right.
They used them as good. Unbelievable. This is not a rare occurrence. Most of these mm-hmm. Ministries use volunteers. Of course, the Bible mm-hmm. talks about that people at work should be paid, but they don't mm-hmm. read those scriptures. They love to have these prayer lines that they have. Oh, they use those prayer lines, and they're volunteers. They want volunteers for the prayer lines, but yet the volunteers are the ones that are taking the donations and taking the people's addresses and their phone numbers and their email and their bank account information. These are the volunteers are doing their dirty work for them, and they don't want to pay people. Yeah, and it's the same old story, too, where we just don't have enough money to pay people. And they
right.
take it, and it's so low, really, when you think about it. It's so low that they see people that have a pure heart before God, and this is the kind of person they look for. They prey on these people. And we go,
yep.
and I was involved in some of this, too, where I went to work for these ministries, and I went to work as a volunteer, you know, and I was dopey for sure. But they see that you have a pure heart and you'll do anything for God. You want to spread the gospel. You want to see souls saved. Oh, yeah, we had that fervor for sure. But, of course, then our eyes were opened to what was really going on. And, it made me angry. It made me angry when I realized I was being pimped. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Yeah. Hey, I have a question. Rhonda, maybe you can answer this for me. I don't know. So, you know, there's the Potter's House Fellowship Alliance, I think is what it's called, right?
Mm-hmm.
FIFA.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any way to know who all is associated with that alliance? Is there a way to find that out? Is that public knowledge anywhere?
No, it's not published anywhere. I have a list of them, of the attendees from when I last worked in getting them registered. So, you know, my list is probably outdated, but it's not widely published. It's something that's kept internal, just like the partners. That's not something you can just Google and find out who the partners are to the ministry, the people that give that $50 or $100, $500 seed a month to the organization.
Yeah. Well, the reason I ask, the real reason that I ask is, when we talk about this kind of money, people say, well, you know what, the church needs money. Okay, I get that, you know. My question is, how many churches are associated with alliances like this, right? I mean, I know Kenneth Copeland has an alliance, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Eddie Long, even though he's still got his stuff going on, he's still got his alliance, right?
Yeah,
you know,
right.
The Church of God in Christ, man, they got an alliance, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I mean, they got churches that are associated with them all over the world, and
yeah.
the church is a multi-billion dollar a year organization.
Oh, yeah.
So my question is, out of all of those churches who are associated with these men who sit at the helm of these alliances, how many of those churches are receiving assistance as a result of their covenant relationship with these pastors?
$150 million. That's a good question, because one of the things to explain further what the alliances are, just in case, you know, because you read the book and then you worked with the Potter's House, so you know what an alliance is. Susan, an alliance is, you have a pastor of a mega church, And there are other churches out there that the pastors look to him as their spiritual father. And what happens is that once a year they come to this big event called the Pastors and Leadership Conference. And then during the year they get emails, and, you know, if they have questions, they can call the pastor. But they're not going to speak to the pastor. They're going to speak to the person over the alliance, which is maybe an assistant pastor or just someone on staff. And the reason why you join these type of alliances is so that you can be accountable to someone. Because as a, you know, if you're a non-denominational church and you just have your church set up because God called you to preach, you may not have a body that you report to. So you can report to, say, for instance, the Potter's House up under Bishop Jake. And you can have that stamp of approval on your ministry, which says, I'm an alliance of the Potter's House. Bishop Jakes will vouch for me, even though I've never met him, but the organization says that I can say I'm an affiliate or I'm an alliance of that particular church. And in order to do this, though, you have to become a member of the alliance. And how you do that is you pay a tithe to the alliance. So, every month you pay your dues. You, whatever income, and it's not stipulated how the money should come, but you have to either pay it if you have a job or you pay it from your job. But most normally it comes from the revenue generated from the church. So you give a tithe from your church's offering.
Yeah.
So the church, the little church down the street, is actually tithing, unbeknownst to them, to a bigger entity. So it's so loose, but it's so strange because it's not really put on paper. So as far as the members know about it, because as far as they know, once a year their pastor goes off on a retreat and he comes to Dallas or D.C. or Florida, wherever this event is heard. Ohio, or he goes wherever, and then he comes back, and he's excited, and he's telling them about books and what he's learned from the pastor and what they're going to start doing in the ministry to make them a better ministry. And, of course, there's fallouts from that. I did mention one scenario in my book. But, you know, it's just your church now belongs up under someone else's church.
So how many people belong to this fellowship alliance? Because I know TD has a big event. He just had one recently in Orlando.
Right.
So how many people belong to this organization?
Thousands.
Alliance.
Yeah, you
really?
Can't really count. You can't really stamp it because there are people that come in and out. But the records show there's it's limitless because it's just churches. So if you count, you know, the, like, wherever they were, I just really tuned out of them this year. But I don't know, whatever that venue held, and if you saw those seats filled, maybe, you know, there's one pastor, the pastor's wife, and maybe he bought his one of his staff administrators, and then maybe the security officer, who knows. But, you know, four people in that organization, all four people in that building belong to one organization. So you could have upwards to 8,000 to 10,000 different churches in that one facility.
Wow.
And that is just the people that come, because not everyone associated with the organization is going to come to that event. For reasons of not being able to afford it, or, you know, just too far away, because it's a worldwide organization. So pastors come as far from to the Pater Alliance. They come far as from Australia, Bahamas, just all the countries around the world to this event, because they belong to this alliance.
Yeah.
Right.
But
so,
he doesn't even know. He doesn't even really know any of these people. Maybe a few of them. If, you know, if he's going to rub shoulders, it's going to be with important people. So in his
right,
mind.
Right. And that brings me to the point, because it's all about accountability. And we know many of the pastors that belonged to that organization because we work there. So we can say folks like Eddie Long, Paula White. We can say who else? Hilliard. We can say all the mega preachers that belong to that organization. Those were the ones that Juanita Bynum. We can say Isaac Petrie. We can say what is his name who passed in Florida.
Zachary Timms.
Uh-huh. They all belong to this alliance.
Oh.
And it was they were supposed to be in this alliance for accountability. Now, those people that I just named, you know all the gossip and the slander and all the things that they have been doing on their own. So how much did this organization work for them?
Hey.
How accountable were they to Bishop Jakes? They obviously weren't, because of the fruit of their labor.
Yeah.
So
I mean, obviously,
I
don't know if Jakes has a video camera. I mean, what does he do? Does he put a video camera inside their house, inside their church office? I mean, how can anybody believe that somebody's going to watch over all these people to make sure they're accountable for their life? It is really foolish. When you think of it, I mean, but some of us, I too fell for the covering thing at one time, and I found out I was covered by the blood of Jesus, so what did I need their covering for? And anyway, they couldn't watch me, and if I couldn't live my life before God and try to live my life right before the Lord, then what was Jake's going to do or anybody else going to do for me? But like you said, Zachary Tins wound up under the covering of T.D. Jakes. He wound up overdosing on cocaine or heroin or whatever he overdosed on in a hotel room in New York. Paula White and her husband get up on a Sunday morning and tell the congregation to watch pornography. And you mean T.D. Jakes wasn't upset about that?
But there's even more. We don't even mention, sometimes people don't even know about the unknown giants like Bishop Terry Hornbuckle, who was accountable to the Potter's House, who was date raping his members, and who is now still serving time in prison in Texas. So
he
was
prison,
up under the account. Yes, he is. He was still up under that accountability. And look what he did. He wrecked his marriage. His poor wife, Renee, she's still, running, the ministry. But the damage that was done to the congregation by someone who would stand on Bishop Jakes' platform and preach. He preached my ordination graduation into ministerial. Where Are the Giant Killers was his message. I'll never forget that. But at the same time, he's date raping women.
You wrote about
and
it
these
in the
are,
book.
Right, and these are not just things that I mentioned in my book. These are things that are now on the internet that you can go see. You can Google Terry Hornbuckle. He was on the news. You can, see all these atrocious acts because they're out there.
Yeah.
But not while we were doing it, while we were serving these people and serving God, we didn't know what was going on because we were people focused. We were driven to do the Great Commission that we thought we were supposed to do.
Right. That's good.
It just leaves you breathless. It leaves you breathless, really does. I don't understand. Sometimes I just have to shake my head because I say, how do these things go on? How does a pastor date rape his members and nobody knows what's going on. How does a pastor like Eddie Long, how did he get away with going out with these boys that, you know, the 16-year-old or 17-year-olds that he was going out with, allegedly, which he settled the lawsuits with the men that accused him. How do these things go on and people turn the other way?
There's a couple answers to that. One of them, from an internal perspective, if people are more loyal to the pastor than they are to God.
Yeah, and there you go.
Now, particularly when you talk about men, they never consider that their actions really make them spineless. They don't challenge the pastor, even if it's in a healthy way. I mean, you know, a good deal of people have brothers, and your brother screws up. He says or does something that's just out of bounds. You confront your brother. You argue, you know, you throw food, and when you finish having that food fight, you know, you go shoot some ball together or whatever. But in ministry, these guys who surround these pastors do not see their pastor as their brother.
No.
Right.
They do not see him as their equal.
Yeah.
And he does not see them as his equal.
Yeah.
And the people listening to this who are currently in church, they got a problem with what I just said. Because they in their thinking, that's right for them. The pastor is not your equal, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when we talk about accountability, if none of your pastor's pastor friends or none of your pastor's bishops or overseers are holding your pastor accountable for financial integrity or for moral integrity, where does that leave your church?
Mm-hmm.
It leaves your church in ruins. So it happens because the church is surrounded by a bunch of dumb sheep.
Yeah.
They're dumb. We talked about the silence of the lambs. Well, this is it. There's teaching in the church that promotes, supports, and protects that idea that you do not challenge the pastor. And it is foreign to Scripture, completely foreign to Scripture. That's one reason why it takes place. The other reason it takes place, Susan, is because there is no governmental accountability.
Right.
The government could care less what the church is doing.
Right.
They could care less. Senator Grassley, they stopped short on that investigation. All it was, it wasn't even an investigation. All it was a committee to ask them some questions about what was going on. That was the extent of the government's involvement. Rhonda points out in her book, which is true to historical fact regarding that oversight committee led by Senator Grassley, that Senator Grassley recommended that the IRS continue an investigation with it, which never happened.
Yeah.
The government, so if you have a situation where, we just gave you the figures, these men, they are men, some of them were bums from the neighborhood, some of them were post-hole diggers, working in factories before they learn how to put two sentences together and put on a $300 shirt.
Yeah.
That you paid for, by the way. $300 shirt with these custom tailor-made suits and $1,600 alligator shoes.
Yeah.
Right.
Some of these men were nothing in the world. And I mean that in the exact sense that I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't supervise anyone. They weren't managers where they came from. They didn't own a business where they came from. All that they know from a business standpoint, they learn from the hustle in the pulpit.
Yeah.
Right.
But well, we raised up a whole generation of hustlers. I mean, that's all you see now for the most part. You know, thank God for the small remnant, and we say, no, we won't bow. But that's all you see. They all copy each other. They learn from each other how to hustle. And it's a hustle. Like you're saying, they have most of these people don't really have an education. They don't have any kind of, they can't get any kind of a real job. So they learn how to go and take advantage of people, and they collect 10%. And if you're collecting 10% from 50 people, you're doing okay.
Right.
Pretty good.
Yeah.
Pretty good.
Yeah.
It's a tax-free hustle.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then one of the other, I'd like to add on to what David was saying, there's even a wider gap because, of course, you know, we say, well, yeah, they're dumb sheep. At the same time, even if you tried, if you knew something was going on and you tried to approach the pastor, you are not going to approach a megachurch pastor because there are people surrounded by the pastor called his staff, okay? And his staff's job, like mine, was to keep people or to settle the differences, you know, just like working at any other company. You know, you don't just, you have a problem, you know, with Wendy's, you don't just run up to the corporate headquarters of Wendy's, you take it to the store. But, you know, so if you had, say, something you heard that didn't come across right from the pulpit, or you heard something, or you're questioning why must I do, you know, give the tithes or give this amount of seed offering this month, you can't just go to the pastor and ask that question. So, you know, another facet of our jobs, David, mine, was if you say you you paid for a conference and now your house got flooded, the electric is off, your car broke down, and you need your money back, okay, because you are in a tizzy. You need your money back. So you would meet David or myself or someone on staff, and you'd be like, I need my money back because this is what has happened. And we'd have to tell you, I'm sorry, it's non-refundable. And then the person would say, well, I need to speak to your boss, just like you would do anywhere else. And you would say, I'm sorry, I am the boss. You are not going to speak to the pastor because in each department, whatever department, you know, that you – go to, because you're like, I need to speak to the pastor. There's someone there, a staff person, that is the door guard, the keeper, you know, and that's not what we call it, but it's just, you know, that's where they say, well, it's structured as a business because you're not going to run up to the supervisor. But here's the thing. The difference between a business and a church normally is you can make an appointment to see the director. You can make an appointment to see the president. But in the church world, you cannot make an appointment, dumb sheep, or volunteer to see the pastor. And that's where the problem begins. Because you can make an appointment to see the executives of IBM. I've done it with Nissan Motor Acceptance Corporation or Avon or Mary Kay. I've been able to have access to corporate presidents, but you cannot have access to your pastor because the people around him, their job is to keep you away from him so that he can live his life comfortably.
Now, Susan, this is so good. I want to pull a page from Rhonda's book here because this is a letter that Rhonda had to write in order just to communicate with her pastor. She had to write a pastor a letter just to communicate with him, not even knowing if he ever even got it. I'm just going to read just a little bit of it.
And she worked for him. She worked for him.
Yeah. Worked and volunteered. Yeah, here we go. So it says here, this is June 3rd, 2013. Sent to Bishop T.D. Jakes, care of Ms. Beverly Robinson, Executive Office, P.O. Box 5390, Dallas, Texas, 75208. Dear Bishop Jakes, isn't that a trip? So I'm sitting in spitting distance from you every Sunday.
Right.
But in order to communicate with you, I got to write you a letter. Now, someone will say, well, he's got thousands of members. He can't meet with everybody. Well, can he meet with somebody? And I'm not just talking about him, but I'm talking about this new age model that these new pastors are implementing, not just in the mega churches. Mm-hmm. They're doing the same foolishness in the church,
smaller ones.
And they got 30 folk in there.
Right.
They got 300 members. And she says here, thank you for taking the time to read my letter. I would have liked to have been given an in-person appointment anytime this year or the next. Nevertheless, I respect your decision, as Lady Beverly stated it to me, that you're not adding anything else to your plate at this time. Categorically, the answer to meeting with me is no, not today, tomorrow, this year,
Never.
Or next year. Stop asking.
So that is why, you know, thank you, David, and that is exactly why we can say that we know what's going on, because it's not like we just sat in the pews. I was a minister, elder, just like David, worked the altar, was a part of the business, worked as an employee, worked as a volunteer, and I'm sitting, I can see you. I am closer to you than the other alleged 30,000 members. But I can't have a conversation with you, not Skype you. I can't talk on the phone to you. We can't instant message. We can't text you. I have a question. And it's not that, and even in my letter I wrote, and I conveyed the same to Beverly, and I know the address to the church, but I was doing exactly what she told me to do. But even to that, I told her, I don't want a book deal. I don't want to preach. I have a question about my soul. I don't know if the path that I'm on is the right path that God has ordained, because things are happening to me and nobody. And trust me, if you read my book, you'll see that I ask everybody. I ask God, I ask everybody, but I couldn't get an answer as to what is going on in the church. Just one question. Help me to understand why my soul is twisted, why I feel this way. And you're my spiritual covering. You're my pastor. I'm accountable to you, and I want you to talk to me for just 10 minutes. And the answer is no, not this year, not next year. I don't know when he can talk to you.
Yeah, stop asking.
Right, stop asking, basically.
Yeah,
and it's like that. And so when you talk about these alliances that they're forming with these churches all across the world, these are the practices that they are passing on to these pastors who have but a handful of members.
Right.
They feel like if they're going to get to this next level, they have to surround themselves with adjudants and cupbearers and armor bearers. Oh, my God. They got all kind of bearers. But ain't nobody
slaves.
Got no
They
access.
Got slaves. That's about it.
When I last read it, the Bible says that Jesus tore down the middle wall of partition. That created the enmity between God and man and gave us access to the Father.
How is it
that I can have access to the God you serve but not have access to you?
The anointed.
How is that?
The anointed, and then with the bodyguards, it's like you can't get through the bodyguards. I don't know. I mean, did Jesus have bodyguards? Give me a break already. Just stop the foolishness. I mean, come on. Now, people, run for your lives from these people. Just get out of Dodge. I mean, as fast as you could go, pick up that pocketbook, pick up them kids, and run out of there.
And Susan, just to say this, as I stated before, and it's not an excuse, while we were working to make these ministries great and to make a whole lot of money, like we know, we were working for a cause. We thought we were doing the Great Commission. We thought we were doing what God ordained us to do. So we, for me personally, and I'm sure David too, in the beginning, I didn't know that you could not make an appointment to see Bishop Jake.
I took it for granted
that if there was a serious enough issue, all you had to do was call his executive assistant and make an appointment. I had no idea while I was working in the field, working, just slaving, working these conferences, I had no idea that people were sitting in the congregation hungry. I had no idea that people were sleeping in their cars because I was working. It wasn't until after that I was released from my duties. Then I came back, and I, you know, at that time I was a regular person, so I could look around me and see. But the people that are serving these ministries are kept so busy doing what they believe is right, you know, in the Great Commission and being a servant, that they don't have time and they don't know that people aren't really being helped.
So
our physical bodies are not being fed. We don't realize that we take this offering for the community or for the organization because what we do is feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Then all of a sudden, when you're no longer doing that, you look back and you say, well, wait a minute. What happened to those people we used to bring into the church and we used to let them shower and then we'd sit them up in the church and let them have lunch on us? Subtly, they disappeared. Slowly, they disappeared because those programs were done away with, but the volunteers and the workers didn't know this. We were too busy doing whatever they appointed us to do. So, you know, it's amazing. And people say, well, why, you know, you were just there. You know, you knew what you were doing. No, we were focused on winning souls. We were focused on standing at that altar, listening to people and praying with them. We weren't paying attention because that wasn't our goal or that wasn't our job to just look around and say, hey, wait, where'd that offering go? You know, that wasn't what we were doing. So, you know, and that's the part that makes that made me first when I stepped away angry because I thought I was helping get people in school or, you know, pay mortgages or just, you know, whatever the congregation needed, you know, we just believed there was a way of escape, and there isn't, and that's the sad part.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the sad part. It's not really a ministry, or it's not really a church. It's a business, and it's a pyramid scheme, really. And the person that's really making out is the person that's on top. And I don't know how he sleeps at night. He probably doesn't sleep good.
No, he sleeps good, Susan.
Pretty comfortably.
Let me tell you what Bishop has said, and this is a quote, and you can find this in his sermons. He says, "How does what you think about me add anything to me?" See, he really doesn't care what people think about him. This is out of Bishop's own mouth.
Mm-hmm.
How does what you think about me add? Wait, here's it. How does what you think about me add to or take away from me? He says, "I am unaffected by your opinion of me."
Hmm.
He could care less. And many pastors are adopting that same ideology in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So when you talk about the spiritual and moral decay that has taken root throughout Christianity worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say this. God loves everybody, regardless of who you are, where you're from, what you've done, or what you're doing. But we all know that God hates sin.
Mm-hmm.
He loves the sinner. He hates the sin.
Yeah.
But with this moral decay that's being championed by today's pastors, we now have churches filled with quote-unquote Bible-believing Christians who defend their gay pastors.
Yeah.
Their homosexual pastors.
Yeah.
And why is that? Why is that? The Bible says, Jesus says, hey, he says, a little leaven. He said, only takes just a little bit of leaven.
Right.
Throw this whole lump out of whack.
Yeah.
He said, just a little. And so what happened with these pastors in their pursuit of these worldly riches and how they're off and the spiritual compass is completely off, it has negatively impacted the whole of Christianity in ways that we never imagined possible.
Yeah.
Who would have ever thought we would have a pastor and a first gentleman? I couldn't even dream that.
Yeah.
But it stems from this kind of thinking.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, we never thought we were going to see the things we're seeing and hear the things we're hearing from these so-called ministries. It's really shocking. And it's probably very devastating for people, too. But yet, like you said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Most of the people sitting in these churches or so-called churches, they're not even affected by it. It's like, so what? Oh, he's a homosexual, so what? Whereas 20 or 30 years ago, oh, no, that would have been the end of the ministry. And they would have had to step down and go through counseling and whatever. Not now. Now they stay. They stay. And they're defiant in their spin.
Yep.
But, you know, Susan, that's because I believe that we come from a place where we have to go to church as members. Most people, I don't really know if they really know why they go to church. They go to church out of obligation. They go to church out of, this is what we've always done. This is what Mama taught us. If we stay up all night, well, we better get up and go to church on Sunday.
Yeah.
It's the feeling that God is pleased. I can raise hell all week, but I'm going to go to church on Sunday. Because people don't understand, you know, spirituality in a whole. And to just bring this all back to, you know, the first question that you asked, I would dare say that just this one issue, we've talked about a whole bunch of different things in this conversation, but David wrote a book about teaching people how and why tithing is not relevant and what happened in this new age with the tithing, and it put him out of the church. So now imagine if all of us started speaking out on one issue, what would happen?
How many people
would be put out the church because they did something just like David did? Wonderful, wonderful book. And to those who just don't understand the tithing issue, if you read that book, you will have a thorough understanding of the scripture and why we say and many others say it's not relevant for today, the way it's being taught.
Very, very true. Now, I know I'm getting a little bit of static. I don't know whose line it is, but... I don't know if the listeners can hear it, but I don't want. I know we have about 20 minutes left, and I want to get into this subject, so I don't really want any distortion. There is some static. I don't know whose phone it is, but maybe
if
you want to.
I'll mute myself.
Okay, maybe if you want to. That sounds a little better. And maybe if you want to hang up and call back in. I don't know whose phone it is, so we don't get any. Okay, so we're going to call back in. Okay, so now I don't hear that feedback. But, Brother Lee, your book, Sunday Morning, Stick Up, an excellent book. And I want to talk now a little bit before we close the program here. I want to talk about the fact that you were there. It is a little bit of static, but okay. Anyway, I want to talk a little bit about what happened to you. Now you were attending the Potter's House. There, you were at the Cheryl Brady branch there, and tell us what happened. In that, that Sunday morning service there at the church, tell us, Brother Lee, how they treated you that morning in front of your two little children.
Yeah, it's a real trip. Let me just say that something that no one, you know, should have to experience at a church that they literally helped build. And even if they didn't have builders, if they're just, you know, visiting the church, you know, you shouldn't be subjected to the kind of hostile environment that me and my family were subjected to. And sadly, so many are still currently being subjected to that kind of, you know, those that kind of double talk and cold shoulder. And sometimes it's just flat out call you out right over the pulpit at the churches that they're currently attending. These kind of things just shouldn't happen. But there was a chain of events that led up to that day. And let me be real clear on this. At no point in time was I ever told that I could not come to that church until after they threw me out. So some may say, well, you know what? I'm sure they told them don't come back and all of that. No, they did not. The only reason I know what happened with regards to some of those events is because Officer Paul, who was a police officer with the Parker Police Department, told me later, because I went back to the police station to find out, well, why exactly did they throw me out? You got to have some kind of ground. And I know that I hadn't said anything or did anything. All I'd done was to post a copy of the cover of this book on my Facebook page, and it was my absolute first post ever. First post. Maybe it's my second post. I don't know.
But they were watching you.
Yeah, they were watching. So I posted the cover of the book. I got called into a meeting. I was told I don't have the right to talk about this. I'm supposed to echo the voice of Moses. You know, even though Moses ain't never met Moses a day in my life. I know what they're referring to.
Yeah.
The comparisons are just scripturally in error.
Yeah.
You know. But in that meeting, I was told I was being stripped of my license and I would no longer be recognized as an elder or a leader in the church, but that I could continue to attend service there, and that's what I did. That Sunday, I came to church. Pastor Brady preached the message. Pastor Cheryl Brady preached the message on Judas. And the church was just enjoying it, shouting. But they didn't know that there was this double reference to it. And she says in the sermon, the next time you hear somebody talking about money, just know that it ain't really about money, that there's something wrong with their heart. That's what she was saying. Maybe she didn't know the truth about tithing. But the book hadn't been released yet, so I know she hadn't read it. So
yeah,
maybe she thought I was talking about all the goings-on with the finances of the ministry. I don't know. That's between them and God. But that following Sunday, so at the end of that service, they sent Mark Jeffries to tell me that if I was going to continue to attend service there, that the only place I could sit in that church was in the back. And if I sat on the left side, yeah, I know, that's a trip. I can remember, I was shocked hearing it for the first time myself.
Yeah, yeah.
What is this?
What?
Yeah. Now, I hadn't done anything. I hadn't said anything. But they told me if I was going to continue attending there, this was a change from what Pastor Cheryl and Pastor Lawrence Robinson had told me a few days earlier on that Thursday meeting I had with them at the Potter's House, the main campus. They said, you can continue attending, you just won't be recognized as nothing. So in essence, they shook me and they sat me down. They silenced me and sat me down. Even though we had no book, even though I hadn't sinned, even though nothing had happened.
Yeah.
When I got there on Sunday, they changed it and said, okay, if you're going to continue to attend here, sit in the back. Or sit 10 rows behind this pillar, you know, on this left side, if you sit over there. I said, all right. The following Sunday, I attended. I sat in the back. Pastor Brady preached the sermon. Service ended. I left. The following Sunday, I came back. A few minutes before service was getting ready to start, a police officer tapped me on the shoulder and says, Mark wants to talk to you. Service was getting ready to start. I didn't know what was going on with Mark. I'm not a licensed elder. I'm not on ministerial staff. I'm just visiting. I'm just a member at the church having church service. So I said to the officer, I'll talk with Mark after the service is over. The officer told me that if I don't get up and come with him right now, that he was going to put his hands on me, and if he put his hands on me, that I was going to jail. That's what the police officer told me. Now, nothing had changed. I hadn't talked to the people in the church about the book. I wasn't catcalling during the sermons while Pastor Brady was preaching. Anything that you normally would get kicked out for, because I would kick me out if I was doing those things, because that just would be right. I hadn't done any of those things. So I knew I hadn't done anything wrong, so I told the police officer, I said, well, if you put your hands on me, you're going to get sued for assault.
Yeah.
I don't understand why I have to go to jail, because I won't go have this simple conversation. The next thing I know, Gerald Robinson is standing there talking to me. He holds some corporate position over at the Potter's House of Dallas, Texas, Inc., where Bishop Jakes is the CEO. And the only reason I know that is because Gerald Robinson, that day, that morning, when those police officers picked me up against my will and carried me out of that church for no reason, Gerald told me that he had a message to give me, the CEO of the ministry, something I'd never heard of in my life. So when they got me outside, they carried me out, they gave me the message and said, hey, there's a meeting has been had this week, and the decision has been made to revoke your membership. You're no longer welcome as a member at this church. Hadn't done anything, hadn't said anything. No one knew about this book unless they were on Facebook, which I didn't have but a handful of friends. And he says, do you understand? I said, I understand. They watched me drive off the premise. When I got home, my wife said, what happened? I said, they threw me out. She says, why? I realized they never told me why. So I went back to the church. Now, mind you, they carried me out kicking and screaming with my kids sitting beside me. They're just traumatized with all this going on. And they separated me from my kids like I had done something wrong. And they carried me through a live church service, hollering the whole way out. All of this is over a book. When I got back to the police station, the police officer dropped his head when he saw me come in the door, Officer Paul. He said, the first thing he said to me, this is the first words out of his mouth. The very first words is, none of us feel good about what happened today.
Yeah.
Now, I didn't know, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what this guy's talking about. I just want to get a copy of the police report that explains why I was kicked out. And
yeah.
He asked me a couple questions. I answered his questions about where I sat, had I done anything, had I said anything. I sat where they told me to. No, I hadn't said anything. No, I hadn't done anything. The next words out of Officer Paul's mouth were, they lied to me, and they used us to get rid of you.
Yeah.
And he explained to me that that church had called the police station that Friday prior to that Sunday and filed a false police report stating that they had a member there with whom they were having problems, and they wanted the police officers to come to enforce a criminal trespass order if I showed up again. There was no order. And the reason the police officers engaged me the way that they did is because they were under the impression that they were carrying out an official order. And Officer Paul did not realize that there was no order until after everything had happened. He says, no wonder Mark couldn't produce the order for me when I asked him, because there was no order. They took that church's word for it.
Yeah.
Now, here's the problem. Let's just move beyond this, and let's just go right into the living room of that man and that woman, that couple, who are listening to this, and they are thinking about the lack of transparency that's taking place at their own church, where they can't ask questions, where if they ask any questions, they too will be ostracized. That is systemically what's wrong with our churches today, because we have pastors who are over these ministries who do not care for the people they lead.
Yeah. Very true.
That's what the problem is.
Yeah.
So my incident is just one of many, but it's not unique. It's not unique. There are people all over this country, those who are listening to this program, there are pastors listening to this program, and they are no different in terms of transparency and health and ministry than those ministers over the Potter's House that engaged me illegally. They're no different. They don't share with their members. All they share with them is a portion of the vision. So they write all of that out. But when it comes to the financial integrity of the ministry, there isn't one meeting that says where 10 cents went, how we spent 10 cents, not one.
Yeah. And yet they're worried about your book. Sunday morning stick up. They weren't worried about the fact that people should have been reading their Bibles in the first place to find out what the Bible says about tithing. No, they weren't worried about that. They were worried about your book that they hadn't read. And I've read the book. The book's tremendous. And nowhere in that book does David Lee mention or refer to the Potter's House or Jakes or Cheryl Brady. He doesn't even talk about them. He just talks about the Bible. So imagine that you're with this ministry for many, many years. They know you. They know your family. And then they tell you that you're no longer welcome there because you wrote a book about tithing, the truth about tithing, the truth that tithing was never money. And, they were shaking in their boots over that maybe somebody from that congregation would actually read the book and actually read their Bible and find out that they're perpetrating a fraud every week there by telling people that they have to give these tithes or God is going to curse you. Unbelievable. Yeah. Unbelievable. But this is a true story, people. This is a true story. True. So if you're following T.D. Jakes, you're a fan, please get away from these people. Far away. Take your family. And you're better off staying home than to go over there and waste your time on people that don't love God. They have no love for the people that they supposedly serve, the people that are paying their fabulous salaries. And it's time for us to take a stand for what's right and say that's enough anymore. That's enough. We've had enough.
Yeah.
We're not gonna take it.
Yes, Lord.
We had enough of this foolishness already. I don't know. It just shocks me that these places are still filled with people. And when you see, when I see Jakes on TV, he's got these people mesmerized over there. Oh, they're hanging on his every word. And he can say something stupid, and they stand up and start cheering.
Susan, it's so funny, but you know that's true.
It's true. Like, what do you say? I don't know. Well, they're jumping up, and they're waving their hankies, and they're... Oh, come on now, Bishop. I'm like, what do we do?
Mm-hmm.
He's got him. He's got him fooled over there, I'll tell you.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have much time left here. We just have about a minute or two. But I'm telling you, I sure enjoyed this, and we have to do it again because we have so many more things to say. But, Brother Lee, just give a short give the people a place where they could find your book, and then Ms. Rhonda, where they can find your book.
Easiest thing, just Google. Just Google David Lee Potter's House, you know, anything like that. You can Google Sunday Morning Stick Up, and you can find it.
Yeah.
That's the easiest thing, to be honest with you. And follow me on Facebook. You know, I love the dialogue.
Yeah.
I love the dialogue.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, follow him on Facebook. He'll answer you. He'll answer you. Ms. Rhonda.
And pretty much the same as David. You can Google my name, Rhonda Phillips, or You Don't Know My Real Testimony. It's on Amazon.com. You can go to Facebook and put in You Don't Know My Real Testimony. That'll pull up as well. I recommend David's book, and it's just a wonderful, enlightening, just educational step for you in ministry. That's all I have to say. And thank you, Susan, and thank you, David. I appreciate you always, David.
Yeah.
You know that.
Love you, girl.
Love you both. Thank you so much. Enjoyed you. and we'll do it again, okay?
All right.
Awesome.
Have love.
All right, then. All right. All right, everybody. That's our program for today. I just wanted to mention real quick here now. When I was at the Trump rally there on Saturday, all of a sudden I'm standing there, and they announce from the lectern there, now we would like to introduce Pastor Paula White. Well, I let out the biggest boos you ever heard. Oh, I got to boo three times. I had got in at least three good boos before they told me I couldn't boo anymore. But I was glad I got to boo Paula White. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, I boo the whole thing. I boo false religion. I boo false ministries. And believe me, we have this radio program, and there's many other people that do radio programs, they do websites, they do tremendous books that they put out there to help people. And we are having an impact on these pimp preachers. We are having an impact. So we just keep telling the truth, and the truth always wins. Hallelujah. So I want to thank my guest today for coming on and blessing us here on the Prophetic News. We're so grateful for their great work that they do for the Lord, and they do it for the Lord, and we do it to build his kingdom and to build the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And we know today that there's probably people listening that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never asked him into your life. You've never repented of your sins. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. Read the third chapter of John today for yourself. This is not something that some minister made up. This is the words of Jesus. Ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then ye must be born again of the Spirit of God. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and repent of your sins. Ask him to forgive you. He will forgive all your sins. He will forgive you and give you a brand new life. There's nothing like serving God. It's a wonderful life, truly, forever. Read the book of Romans today. The book of Romans says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Receive the free gift of salvation. Salvation, it's real. We can be saved. We can have joy in this life that no matter what happens, we can still have joy. We can still have peace. Nobody gives peace like the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And no matter what these false preachers do or say, we raise a standard here, and we set a standard for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we tell people the truth about Jesus. We tell people about his goodness and his mercy. And they don't win in the end. They don't win. No. Jesus wins. He wins. He's coming again. He's coming again. So we look forward to his coming. And before he comes, we're going to work, and we're going to do what we can to build God's kingdom. Amen. So thank you, everybody, for being here today and for listening. I appreciate it so very much. And if you have any questions or have any show ideas, you can email me, susan@propheticnews.com. You can go to my YouTube channel, Susan Puzio, also our website, propheticnews.com. So God bless you, everybody. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. sit on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.